Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 61, the fourth chapter of the final seven or nine chapters in this section of Isaiah. And this section has to do with studying about the future glory that is for God's people. But first, God had to make it clear in chapters 58 and 59 that Israel were his chosen people, but only a remnant, a small group from out of Israel were going to be the faithful ones, and they are the ones who are going to inherit glory. Not all Jews, but the remnant will be saved. And God laid it out for them. The reason for this is because all of Israel were very religious, but not all of Israel had a heart for the Lord. And the Lord made it clear that it was out of their heart that he's looking for response to him, not just participate in religious activity. So after establishing that in chapter 60, we began the study of the glory of Jerusalem when Christ comes, and how the judgment will be lifted, how the city will prosper, and the Jews will be gathered from the four corners of the earth and be brought to Jerusalem to reign with Christ for 1,000 years at his second coming. In chapter 61, that's why it's entitled The Coming of Christ. Chapter 60 is the glory when he comes, but now the actual coming of Christ himself. And we saw in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 61, the proclamation of the Messiah as he proclaims the coming of the year of Jubilee. And we saw that this was actually quoted by Jesus and referenced by Jesus in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. When Jesus read this section and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears and before your eyes." So we know that it was a proclamation of the Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25 tells us about the year of Jubilee, that every 50 years for the Jews, the slaves are set free and all debts are forgiven. And so at the first coming of Christ, he proclaimed that he has come to pay the debt. He has come to set the captives free. And this was the beginning of the year of Jubilee, not a year in 12-month segments, but when Christ came at his first coming up to this present moment and will continue up to the second coming of Christ, we are in the spiritual year of Jubilee, where through Jesus Christ, people are set free from their sins. And just as a side note for this, I want you to understand the whole picture before we move on from the first three verses. Understand that when Jesus came, this is important because we've gone over it several times this week with people still trying to grasp how the healing and miracles of Jesus fit into the whole picture here. The fact that when Jesus came and performed miracles and healings, it was a sign that he is the Messiah. And it was a message that what you see him doing physically is what his ministry is spiritually. Now, again, let me repeat myself, because people say, well, then you don't believe in healing. Sure I do. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, you don't believe that Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. He can heal anybody. Oh, I believe he can do whatever he wants to do. I believe it more than anybody that I know, which shocks people. Not only do I believe Jesus can heal anybody that he wants to, I believe he cannot heal anybody that he wants to. Right away there's, oh, no. No, no, I believe he can do whatever he wants to do. What people are trying to influence is, you don't believe that Jesus can do anything he wants to do, so you're denying that he won't heal me. No, I'm not saying that at all. But I can guarantee you, if he wants to heal you, you're going to be healed no matter what. So don't blame it on anybody else. In fact, don't even blame it on yourself. You come to the Lord and seek him, and you don't get healed. He doesn't want you healed, at least today. Because if he wants you healed, you'll be healed. But that's not what healing is for. The same people that Jesus healed eventually got sick and died. They're not here. It was a one-time thing. I want to impress upon you back in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, it says this of the Messiah, and this is God encouraging Israel. Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6, make strong your weak hands and make steady the knees being feeble. Say to the ones being anxious of heart, be strong, do not be afraid. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even the recompense of God. He himself will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall shout for joy, because in the wilderness shall waters have been broken up and streams in the desert. Christ is coming. The time of sin and pain one day will be over. In Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19, In that day the deaf shall have heard the words of the scroll, and from out of gloom and from out of darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. And the humble one shall have increased joy in Yahweh, and the poor of mankind shall shout for joy in the Holy One of Israel. You're talking about spiritual freedom here, spiritual healing, to be able to see and hear pertaining to the things of God and pertaining to the Messiah and his abilities. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, it says, I, Yahweh, I have called you in righteousness, meaning the Messiah. I will hold you in your hand, and I will guard you, and I will give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations, to open blind eyes, to cause the prisoner to go out from the dungeon, from the house of imprisonment, that is the ones who are sitting in darkness. Spiritual healing, spiritual freedom, spiritual blind eyes to see and spiritual deaf ears to hear. That's why Jesus, when he came and he spoke to the crowd, says, let the one who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Because everybody could hear physically. In fact, he said he spoke in parables so that those people who were rejecting him wouldn't understand. But only those who had been given ears to hear. So understand that when Jesus came, and it's interesting, when John the Baptist was put into prison, And he was beginning to wonder if Jesus was the Messiah or were looking for another one, that is, a second one, not just that he was rejecting Jesus. And we understand that many in those days, especially the people, the Essenes, who John the Baptist was from out of, a group from out in the wilderness, they believed there were two Messiahs coming from the Old Testament or Tanakh. One would be a suffering Messiah, and one would be a reigning Messiah, one coming to reign as king. And so when Jesus came and suffered and was not setting the people free from the Roman government, John the Baptist just thought, well, I'm here in prison. If this was really the Messiah, the king, he would set me free. But he's not doing that. He's healing people, but he's not setting people politically free from Rome. So he sent his disciples to say, are you the one who is coming, or do we look for somebody else coming alongside of you? Somebody other than you? And Jesus made reference to the scriptures in Isaiah 35 that I just read, in Isaiah 29 and Isaiah chapter 42. Jesus made reference and says, tell John, the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised. That's your answer. So the disciples had to go back and say, well, all he said was, made reference to his healing as a sign that he's the one. That it was spiritual healing that was the message. So in verses 1 through 3, Jesus proclaims the year of Jubilee, which started at that point 2,000 years ago and continues to this day, where people's spiritual debts are paid, spiritual eyes have been opened, and spiritual ears have been opened to hear and to see and to know. But in verses 4 through 9, the participation of the Gentiles, we saw that at the time when Christ comes, the Gentiles are going to come in and flood Jerusalem. In fact, he says and he describes in verse 5 that the Gentiles are going to watch your flocks for you. And they're going to plow your fields, and they're going to keep your vineyards for you, so you can be free to be priests of God in Jerusalem. And in verse 6, he says, you will be called priests of Yahweh, ministers of God. And we emphasize to you, which again is very important, is that it's the nation Israel that was told in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, they were told that one day they would be a holy nation, they would be a priesthood of God. And Peter brings that out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, you will be priests of God and a holy nation. Now, what's important is many people read 1 Peter chapter 2, which is a quote, actually Peter looking back and saying that has been fulfilled when Messiah came, and say that Gentiles, everybody, all Christians are priests of God and a holy nation, and we should be serving God like priests. Now it's making reference to Israel. At the second coming of Christ, it will be Jews in the temple serving as priests, not Gentiles. We are not a holy priesthood. We are part of the body of Christ, but there are chosen things for the Jews and for them to be fulfilled. And here, in the year of Jubilee, it is pronounced to be fulfilled. In verse 7, we saw that Isaiah prophesies and said, you have received double portion of punishment. According to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 2, you receive double judgment for your sins. You will receive double portions of blessing when you're restored, when Christ comes. And it's because I, Yahweh, verse 8, I am the one who's loving judgment and hating robbery and burnt offerings. God loves judgment because judgment is fair. Those who sin and refuse to repent, they experience the judgment of God. Those who sin and repent experience the forgiveness of God. Very fair. It's very fair. And because God loves judgment and he's fair, he will bring about restoration. Even the punishment they are under when they receive this prophecy, it's fair. Why should I go through hardships in life? Well, there's one golden rule that every human being, both saved and unsaved, live under. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, you will reap what you have sown. So it's not a matter of why me, it's a matter of why not. We're sinners, we're self-centered, we're selfish. We are constantly doing whatever we want to do and not submitting to the Lord. So why not? But God is just in his judgment. In verse 9, it says, their seed and the offspring of their seed, meaning the Jews, all the peoples of the earth will acknowledge them, that they are the seed of Yahweh that has been blessed. So the whole world's going to acknowledge it. All the countries and all the kings are going to acknowledge the God of the Jews is the true and living God. In verses 10 and 11, we have the praise given to God. It's a section that's set apart. It's in response to all these other things. But it's interesting how it is presented. In verse 10 is the confession of Isaiah. The confession of Isaiah. With rejoicing, I will rejoice in Yahweh. Let my soul exult in my God. This is in Hebrew that is called the jussiv form of the imperfect tense. Instead of my soul will, it's an encouragement. It's like a hortatory imperative. Let my soul exult in my God. The reason? Because he has clothed me with garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness he has clothed me. This robe, it's the robe of salvation and the clothing of salvation and the robe of righteousness that God's people will be clothed in. We see in the book of Revelation, this robe, this white robe, Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there's a great multitude in heaven. They're new people during the tribulation period. And the Apostle John asks, who are these people in these white robes? And there answered one of the elders, saying to me, these are the ones who have been clothed with the white robes. Who are they and from where do they come? And I said, John says, sir, you know, you yourself know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming from out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. His righteousness. They are spiritual robes that God's people will be clothed in. It will be his righteousness that has been imputed to us. We've been studying that in our study in Romans. Is that righteousness is imputed. That is, righteousness is put to our account. I myself am not righteous. I am still a sinner. But righteousness is put to my account. My debt has been paid, and I am now waiting to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which has already been imputed to my account. And one day I'll be clothed with this robe that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Interesting, blood is red, as we know. It'll be a white robe because the blood of Jesus Christ purifies a person, cleanses them from all sin. So this robe, he has clothed me. Like a bridegroom will put on, like a priest, his headdress. In the most English texts, it uses the word beauty. He shall put on beauty, but the word has to do with the headdress of the priest. And it is interesting that it's the bridegroom who will put on the headdress and, like the bride, will put on her ornaments. So just like the bride and bridegroom put on their festive wedding garments, so the men dressed as the bridegroom and the women as the bride shall get ready and be festive at the coming of Christ. This is the whole concept for the church in the New Testament. When John the Baptist came, he said in John chapter 3, verse 29, as he was preaching repentance and for people to come to Christ, he says, "He that has the bride is the bridegroom." In case you haven't noticed, throughout the New Testament, the church, the believers, the assembly of believers, we are called the bride of Christ. "He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." So John says, "I see myself as a friend of the bridegroom and the bride." And John's joy was to see the bride and bridegroom come together, to see people come to know Christ, especially to see Israel to come to know their God and to know their Messiah and form this marriage relationship. Except Paul, he mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, in speaking to the Christians in Corinth because they were going astray and getting involved back in worldly stuff, materialism. He says, "I have engaged you to one husband, and I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." So, you're engaged to Christ. The marriage is about to take place when he comes at his second coming. And what are you doing? What are you found doing? You're engaged. You're ready to be married. You belong to the bridegroom already. Remember from Matthew chapter 1 with Joseph and Mary, we know that engagement was part of the marriage contract. So a year before the marriage ceremony took place, this year before the ceremony was called the year of the pledge of purity, where they would get engaged and wait for the year to make sure she was pure and not pregnant. And then after a year, there would be the actual wedding ceremony, and then the marriage would be consummated at that time. But if during that year time, the pledge of purity, that year of engagement, if the engagement was to be broken, you had to file for divorce. Engagement was part of marriage. That's why Joseph, when Mary was found to be pregnant, he had to determine through a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament about what to do. One scripture says that he could choose her to be stoned. Killed. Obviously, she was pregnant outside of wedlock. Or the text says that he can put her away privately. So he decided to put her away privately and not have her put to death. And that's when the angel interrupted and said, and then told him about Mary and how that she had conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was not a physical relationship with another person. But just as another side note, because we have our Christmas parades and we have our Christmas celebrations and all, we know from John chapter 8 that when Jesus came and said to the Jews, you say you have Abraham as your father and that's good enough for salvation, but I say to you, you are of your father the devil. It's enough to make people mad. And they said, we be not born of fornication. So for 30 years, the Jews held that Jesus was an illegitimate child born out of sexual immorality. That's how they celebrated it. That's how Mary and Joseph had to live in that society in those days. That he was an illegitimately born child. And now he's saying he's the Messiah. Because they didn't understand and didn't believe that it was conceived, but she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But engagement and marriage were all one package. Done at different times. And so it is interesting that Paul is saying to them, I have espoused you, I have engaged you to one husband, and now you're going astray. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So it's not a human jealousy. And God says in Exodus chapter 20, at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, he said, I am a jealous God. You shall have no other gods besides me. In other words, not me first and everybody else second, but me only, period. Nobody else, zero. And all through the Old Testament, it records how that the Jews, who had this promise of one day being at the marriage supper with the Lamb, the Messiah himself, the Jews had gone astray. And even Jesus telling Hosea the prophet to marry a harlot, because that's what I have done. I have promised myself and been a faithful husband to be to this nation Israel, and they have gone astray, and they have given themselves to idolatry and to other gods. So when Messiah came, and he died on the cross, he paid the dowry. He paid for the purchase of the bride, which was yet to happen in the future. In two places in Matthew, Jesus talked about the actual marriage supper, the marriage festival, and the message to the Jews to be ready. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, and Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, he says, be ready for the coming of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's presented to us in the actual time of the marriage in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. In Revelation 19, 7 through 9, at the second coming of Christ, the exclamation was made in heaven with rejoicing, now has come the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, John says, I see New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. The new city, Jerusalem, is made up of people, not buildings, people. The bride is coming. She's now the finished product. She's gone through the engagement period, she's gone through the preparation for the actual uniting with her bridegroom. And so That final day would happen. That marriage supper of the Lamb will happen at the second coming of Christ. Right now, you and I are being prepared. We've been purchased. The dowry's been paid. We belong to Christ already. And one day, the perfection shall come, and that eternal uniting will take place. In verse 11, verse 10 was the confession of Moses, and verse 11, the cause of the praise. Because like the earth will cause its shoot to go out, and like a garden will cause what has been sown in it to sprout. In this way, my Lord Yahweh will cause righteousness to sprout up and praise before all the nations. So he uses nature as an example of how God is going to take nothing and take desolation and bring righteousness from out of it. Like the earth will cause its shoot to go out, and like a garden will cause what has been sown in it to sprout. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, about God causing the grass and the vegetation to sprout upon the earth. And here in Isaiah, for the second time, he's using nature and how nature works as how God will work to bring about his righteousness. So he says, this way, like nature works, my Lord Yahweh will cause righteousness to sprout up and praise before all the nations. I say this is the second time because the first time was back in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Back there he said, because like as the rain will come down and the snow from the heavens and will not return back. It's going to come down. It doesn't come down and go back. Except it waters the earth and causes it to bring forth and to sprout. And it has given seed to the one sowing and bread to the one eating. So there's the process coming down from heaven. It waters the earth. It causes the seed to sprout. It causes the vegetation to sprout. People harvest it. People eat it. People take the seed of it and re-sow the seed. All because of the water and the snow coming down from the heavens. It says in Isaiah 55:11, this way shall my word be, which will go out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, because it shall have done that which I have pleased, and it shall have prospered in that which I have sent it. God's word is not going to return empty, just like the rain and the snow from the skies. His word's going to come down. He's going to touch people's lives in the way that he has planned and the way he has planned it to prosper. And the results are guaranteed to happen. And just like with Israel, they're going through the judgment of God even at this very hour for the rejection of their Messiah. But God's word, through God's covenant with God's people, will bring about restoration and forgiveness and healing and blessing and bountifulness one day. His word will bring it to pass. It will not return empty. It will accomplish his purpose. Everything that God says, he will do. Now, all of this is supposed to be a prophecy of encouragement. Realize that this prophecy is taking place 700 years before Christ even comes. It's supposed to tell God's people what you're going through now under the judgment of God has been planned because you refuse to repent and you're under the judgment for your sins. But one day, all this will change. Christ will come and fulfill the year of Jubilee, set all the captives free, everyone realizing and experiencing their total forgiveness and their total salvation and their total healing. Because God's word says it will happen. He said it. And He will bring it about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. We thank You for the encouragement that it brings. And for some people, it's not encouragement because they want human relief now. They want a gospel that says, God wants me perfectly happy, healed, and humanly reaching utopia here on earth right now. But help us to realize that that's not part of Your plan. Part of Your plan is to cause us to reap what we have sown, to experience the consequences for our sins and for us, especially going our own way, doing life according to our own way and not seeking You and surrendering to You. Help us to see that that's part of judgment. It's only right. It's only fair to bring us to repentance, to humble us and make us see our need for Christ. And most of the time it takes years for us to learn our lesson. And even once we think we've learned it, we find ourselves going out and going our own way again. But You're faithful. You're the faithful husband. You're the one who is faithful to chastise and discipline us and to keep us from going astray and to keep us in the fold and to keep us waiting and ready for that marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray that You'd continue to encourage us, knowing that one day this will all be over. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that the suffering in this present time is not even compared to the glory which will be ours when Christ comes. Help us to see, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, that our time of grief now is but a short time compared to eternity. And that our grief and hardship now is working out our salvation, working out our preparedness for the coming of Christ. We pray by Your Spirit, not only would You instruct us, but encourage us with these words from Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.